Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 489, Finding Treasures in the Darkness. Pastor Sarah Velasquez delivered this message on Sunday, September 6th, 2026, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Praise the Lord. Okay, question. Has anyone ever heard of a guy named John Milton?
No.
No, I hadn't either. Thumbs down, somebody says. Okay, John Milton. Has anyone heard of the phrase, every cloud has a silver lining?
Yeah.
Yes. Some people have. My husband, who's from Mexico, has not heard that phrase. So John Milton wrote a poem in the 17th century and used that phrase. Apparently he, or somebody in his life, I didn't research it super in depth, but went out. It was outside during or at the start of a storm and saw a cloud, dark cloud, but around it was glowing around the edge, and there was a silver lining. And that's, he wrote that in the poem, that every cloud has a silver lining. And so, of course, that's sort of a phrase that we say. It's a worldly thing. It's a secular thing. But that's sort of at the heart, that idea that between that in the middle of a storm, in the middle of hard things, dark things, darkness that we walk through, that there is a silver lining. And we know that as followers of Jesus, that as we walk with Jesus, he's always with us, right? He's always with us, and he always has good things for us. Sometimes things that we walk through are not fun. They may not be pleasant. They may not be, woohoo, sign me up for this. But there's a silver lining in it. And the silver lining is that through the hard stuff, through the storm, through the darkness, we can grow in God. We can grow to know him in depths of his presence that we hadn't known when everything's just hunky-dory, right? We'll get into all of it, the benefits of it. But the title of this message today is Finding Treasures in the Darkness. And I was inspired back in March at the Invasion Conference, inspired by a message that Pastor John Kilpatrick preached. And those of you that were there or watched it online, he had a whole message about treasures in the darkness. And my key verse is the key verse that he had, because after I heard that, I camped out there for a lot of the winter and the spring that felt like winter, and both physically, in the physical and metaphorically, and things that I was going through and walking through, it felt like sort of a winter stage, and I really connected with the verse and the message, and it kind of just really came alive in my heart that we can, that when we're walking with Jesus and we stay in intimacy with Jesus, and we keep our heart soft to him, that he will show us the treasures in the darkness. So let's pray. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll jump into the scripture where this comes from. So thank you, Father. We thank you because you're so good. You are an awesome God. You are faithful. You have called us your children, and you live inside of us, and you walk with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And so we thank you, God, for speaking to us from your word today. We thank you that there's treasures in your word, and there's treasures in hard things. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you minister to each heart and each life, that much beyond my words, that you would go deep into people's hearts and reveal your truth, that you would help us get unstuck if we're stuck in any way, and maybe we haven't even known that we've been stuck. But Holy Spirit, you're so good, and you're faithful, and you're the best minister that ever was. And so we thank you for ministering to our hearts. We open ourselves to you. We surrender to you. And we thank you for changing us and transforming us by the power of your presence and the power of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so don't be scared It's like sullen in here or something, you know. Oh, she's going to talk about darkness. She's going to talk about hard stuff. Okay, well, it's all right. We'll be all right. We'll get through it, right? I'm not that bad. I'm not that mean. Praise the Lord. Let the word minister to your heart. Amen. Somebody's whispering stuff back there about me. I'm just going to ignore that, sister. Okay. So Isaiah 45, verse 3. We're going to look at this. And I had to dig into a little bit more. I had camped out so much and so deep on that one verse that I'm, you know, it's like, what's the context of this? What's going on here in this scripture? Because, yeah, it's good to know that. it gives you deeper insight into, you know, who wrote it and who the audience is and why they wrote it and just the whole backdrop, because it can speak deeper into to you from the Holy Spirit. So, Prophet Isaiah here was shown by God that there would be a man, a king of Persia named Cyrus. And this was much before, like 150-ish, around 150 years before King Cyrus was even on the map or even born. The prophet Isaiah had this message from God, got this prophecy. And so he was shown from God that there would be this king, Cyrus, that with God's grace and favor, because we know that King Cyrus was a pagan god. So he wasn't even surrendered his life to God. He wasn't walking with God. But with God's grace and favor on his life, Cyrus would be used in mighty ways by God to help the people of Judah be released from captivity, because they had gone, as we're starting to study the book of Daniel, I was like, oh, wow, this connects here, right? The people of Judah went into captivity, right? And Daniel was a prince in Israel, but then he became a slave and he was in Babylonia under Babylonian rule. And so in this time, you know, the Israelites were slaves because of their sin, because of their ongoing cyclical patterns of sin. God said, okay, you know, enough is enough. There were consequences for that sin, right? And they became slaves. And so in this time, you know, lots of different things happened, but God raised up Cyrus, this king of the pagans, to be used to help bring the people back from Judah back to Jerusalem. And of course, Daniel was a part of that, and Daniel was alive in that time. But okay, so that's the backdrop. So I'll just start at verse 1. We're in Isaiah 45, and then we'll kind of just really highlight and camp out there at the verse 3. So Isaiah 45, verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Oh, I just love that. That's just so powerful. So the treasures of darkness here in this, what's happening in the context of King Cyrus, the treasures of darkness. And we talked about this when I really got into this week. I thought, oh my gosh, we just had this discussion in our cell group in the opening chapter of Daniel, that when they went into captivity, that it says in, is it verse 1 or 2 in the beginning there of Daniel, that In the beginning, first verses, it says that the articles of the temple, those were articles of worship. Those were taken out, right, and taken to Babylonia, where the Israelites then, the Jewish people became the slaves there in captivity. So all of these articles that were in the temple, that were sacred, that were part of what God set up for them to worship him, those were taken out. And so I think maybe some of these treasures here that it's referring to, that God was saying this to Cyrus, I will give you the treasures of darkness. And it says it in the New King James. I just realized I read out of NIV. Listen to verse 3 in New King James. So Isaiah 45 verse 3 says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. So the night that they conquered the city, you can imagine, you know, the army here having some struggle, right? And it probably wasn't just all of the battle, all of everything happened in one night. But, you know, the city fell and it was conquered in one night. But I can imagine the difficulty in the battle, right? That it wasn't easy, that it wasn't necessarily fun, that people were killed, right? I mean, think of a battle. And so the night that they were conquered, Cyrus and his army took all of these treasures that had been stored. Maybe some were there from Babylonia, and some were the ones that had come out of the temple in Jerusalem. But, you know, it was important that Cyrus know that the Lord had given those to him, because it's very clear. He says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. So those treasures of darkness, it was actually, I looked this up, 34,000 pounds of gold and golden vessels and articles of gold. 34,000 pounds. I mean, how much does an elephant weigh? I don't know. But 34,000 pounds is a big amount. I can't even really comprehend that. But that's a lot, right? So God was saying to Cyrus, okay, you're a pagan king. You don't even walk with me, but I'm going to use you. And he had God's favor and his grace was on him and he used him. So how much more can we be used of God, and for God to take difficult things in our lives, things that we're walking through, dark things, secret places where nobody else goes, and we don't necessarily in our hard moments want anybody else to go or to see those things. How much more can God, when we are surrendered to him, who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, can do something out of that? God can be glorified, because he was glorified here with Cyrus, and they came back and they began to set up the temple in Jerusalem. And then, of course, you know, Nehemiah, the building of the temple and the wall and all the things. But so this became for me, just something really deep that God, some work that God was doing in my heart, that in the middle of questions, in the middle of things not working out the way that I thought or, you know, had prayed, that God is always present. And he's always, when we are surrendered to him, when we are keeping our heart open to him, he always wants to surprise us really with those treasures of darkness, treasures in the middle of the dark night, right? And that for me began to represent that what the enemy maybe was authoring in our hard stuff, not all the hard stuff we go through is from the enemy. Sometimes it's just our perspective and the way we see it, and it's, you know, clashing with a belief system that we have. But some things are authored. You know, we know that God isn't the author of death and destruction. Who is that? That's Satan, the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? And so the things that the enemy, Satan, uses in our lives to try to cause death and destruction, that even in that, God can turn that around. He can turn that around and he can bring resurrection life springing out of our darkness, springing out of our hard stuff, our questions, the loneliness, the fear, whatever it is that the struggle is. That God is an expert at making new life, weaving a redemption story through our darkest stuff. Through our pain and through our hurt and through our stuff that we're just crying out to God, and it seems like maybe we've been crying out for so many years and we haven't seen the breakthrough, or it's the thing happened and it just didn't happen the way we thought, and we're like, God, where are you? We think we draw conclusions that he's not with us. Then when we're feel so alone and feel so like in this dark place, right? Can anyone relate? Or I'm the only one who has gone through some stuff. Okay, a few other people. All right, good. I'm not alone. Praise God. That to me is the treasure in the darkness, that he brings beauty, like the silver lining in the storm cloud, right? Beauty out of the messy ashes, that he is the greatest professional at turning things around if we will stay surrendered to him. You know, the Bible says, James 4:7, submit to God. We are submitted to God. We don't glorify what the enemy is doing or the death and the destruction or the pain or any of that. We submit to God. We recognize what comes from the devil and what comes from God, right? Blessings and curses. Go back to Pastor Harley's message last week in Deuteronomy 28 and 30. If, through those verses, you can see if you're not sure if something that you're living, is it a blessing or is it a curse? Is it from God or is it from the enemy? Well, that'll state it plainly to you. But he is an expert. God is an expert at flipping it around. And as long as we stay open to that, because if we get sidetracked, the enemy would like to sidetrack us with that death and destruction and just take us off course. And so that we're looking at that and we're focusing on the lack and we're focusing on what God didn't do. And well, then I guess, and we develop all these wrong thinkings if we just let it go. You know, if we don't root ourselves in the Word of God, if we don't root ourselves in his presence, and that, hey, your word says that you're always with me, but I need to know that you're always with me. Like, know that I know that I know. I need to have an experience that I know that you're with me, because this feels really scary and this feels really dark and this feels really disappointing and this feels like not what I prayed, and I'm going to have a tantrum. But sometimes, I mean, we laugh, but sometimes we have a big tantrum and we just allow that to get us a train totally off the tracks, just sitting there. And we just sit and we get stuck. And is it okay if I just preach the truth today? Preach from my heart? Because this message is really, just burns on my heart. Okay, so let's keep going. The hidden riches of secret places. These, to me, this is how I was interpreting this, or how I do interpret this in my own life, that these are gems, treasure. Along with the treasures, right? Who likes gems? We got some bling bling ladies in here, right? You like the gems that sparkle and that bling, right? Amen. Those are the things that you receive like unexpectedly. The things that have made you rich, that you didn't think that were gonna make you rich. Oh, I'm going through a really hard time. This is gonna make me rich. This is gonna make me sparkle. I mean, we don't, that's not human nature, right? We're like, no, it's painful. Stop, make it go away. I'm gonna hide over here in my room, in my bed. I'm not gonna come out. Like, just make it stop. God, take it away, right? Oh. But he can bring out in these dark places, in these secret places, be in the secret place with him. Turn it around on the enemy. You know, the enemy whispers, you're all by yourself. No, I am not. I'm with Jesus right here. He is with me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. And here comes my gem. God, show me the gem. Holy Spirit, what are the gems? What are these unexpected things when I'm alone in those remote recesses where others aren't with me? It's discovering, these gems are discovering the depth of Jesus's presence in the dark secret night of my heart. That's really what it's about. It's where letting him into that painful place where I don't want to let anybody else in. Because he's the one that we can trust. He is the one that we can trust. You know, there's maybe a few people here that that like snow. But I'm a New York girl, not New York City. I'm so not New York City, but I'm from New York State, and it snows a lot there. And, you know, I went to college in Erie, Pennsylvania. They call it Dreary Erie, the mistake on the lake. Lots of snow, even more than Rochester, New York, like lots of snow. And so I've learned to appreciate the snow. And sometimes I've gone out in the snow in the dark. This is weird, but only maybe Aaliyah can relate to me here. And maybe where other people, you know, other people maybe don't want to go out. And usually it's very quiet and it's very still. And it's just like, okay, some people would think this is terrible. Like, get me inside. And maybe at the start it's like that and it's cold and it's whatever. But I have enjoyed meeting with God in that, in those places where it's sort of dark. It's just very quiet. It's very still. And God meets me there. God meets us there. If you put that in a metaphor of your life, you know, after the storm has come, after the snow has fallen, go out and just be with him there. Allow him into that place, that stillness. There's beauty that you can find. Even if you don't like the snow, those of you that are like, no! Okay, this winter, there's your challenge. Find... find a way to meet with God in the middle of it. It's a metaphor. It's an illustration, right? Okay, I distracted all of us with that. In the hot tub. Look at the snow from your hot tub. Okay. Now I'm talking, some people say. Okay. Part of the hidden riches that God gives us in the secret places is showing you that he's with you. You know, breaking that lie that you are alone. You are not alone. And that he is for you. And that his heart burns for you. And that the fire of his presence is really in there. But we've got to make room for it. We've got to just be real with him. That's the first thing, right? Take the mask off in that still place, in that quiet place, in that dark place, and say, this is really hard, Jesus. And I trust you with it. If I can't trust anyone else with it, I trust you with it. And that fire begins to burn on the inside. So much so that it burns and lights you up, and he will bring you revelation. He will bring you the truth of his presence, that he is with you, that he hasn't forsaken you. And that if you keep going with him in that and keep surrendering, you know, your emotions. We don't want to be led by our emotions. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. But with Jesus, we need to be real. And we need to, like, renounce that stuff. We need to let it out with him sometimes. We need to cry it out. We need to bang it out on the floor. Whatever it looks like for you. Maybe I'm sort of dramatic. But I'm an emotional sort of person. So for me, that's what it looks like. But, you know, maybe a guy's just like, God, you know, and it looks much different, like a stoic kind of thing. But, you know, whatever it is in your heart, don't let it pent up, be pent up, let it out with God, because he can handle it. Jesus isn't afraid of your tears, of your pain, of your raised fist, and he will meet you there. He's met me, He's met me there, and it's so beautiful. That's like the secret gem, the gem in the secret place that I didn't, you know, you go in there thinking, I'm just going to rant and rave, and you come out going, the fire is burning in me, and maybe it's a slower process, but it's happening to the point where you keep surrendered, you keep walking with him, you discover he's doing something in me. And other people around you see it. And other people around you see the fire burning in you because you're being intimate with Jesus. You're trusting him with that hard stuff, with those questions, with those doubts. It's when you become aware that he'll use your pain for a purpose. And turn it around. Because, and I've said that before, if I'm going through this, God, then you better do something with it. You know, you better turn this around. You get the glory from this. Don't let me just be run over like a Mack truck. I'm going to come up from this, and I'm going to be, the goal is to be looking more like Jesus, right? And so let it be used in for God, for his glory. Let him work his character out in us through those things. There was a time in my missionary sort of career as a full-time missionary, probably about halfway through my 7 years that I was in Argentina, that I like hit a wall. And I was going through some things, and it was relationship things, but it was God confronting some wrong stuff, some wrong beliefs that I had about myself and other people, and getting rid of, basically he allowed some storms in my life to knock down the walls of wrong thinking that just had to go, because I couldn't keep following him, and Jesus couldn't transform me unless these walls got knocked down. Has anyone know what I'm talking about? I can relate to that. And so sometimes we just have to let the walls fall down and let God speak to us of, what are you doing? What is this season that I'm living in? And I know I've told you before about this time. Remember the nutty professor? Yeah. So physically in my body, I had a reaction. I was very stressed, and it was all this stuff was coming to a head with a relationship, and it was just God was confronting me, and it came out in my body like I had an allergic reaction around my lips, and so my lips were swollen like this, like Nutty Professor. Do you remember this? Some of you have heard this story before, and but it was really painful, and it was terrible, and then I had to, you know, like stop eating certain things, like acidic foods and stuff. But anyways, I went to a timeout. I went to a different base where I had been serving like full time in a pioneer base. We were plowing the way in this new city for a youth with a mission base. And that's hard. There's strongholds in these cities, right? And we're planting a new pioneer work. And God just used all this and allowed all these storms to come to the surface. So I had like a timeout. I went to another base, and they allowed me to, because I was just in this time of brokenness, and they're like, oh, look at her lips. We better just let her rest. No, I'm kidding. But no, they knew, you know, they knew. And I had some leaders there that were, you know, discipling me and stuff. And so I was, this base is in the western part. It's kind of like California, like mountains and dry and sort of deserty. And they have at that base, they have all these, like a lot of the staff people live in log cabin houses, like out in the woods, like think Smoky Mountains kind of feel, really rustic and stuff. And anyway, this is the painting the whole picture for you. And I was staying with a friend of mine there in that it was her house, but they would all go out early in the morning, and I got the mornings off, like the whole morning until noon. And for a YWAM missionary, that was like, oh, you know, like, wow, because we work hard and we do a lot of things, and you're like up and going, right? And so I would just be in this log cabin with the Lord, crying, literally crying on my face on the floor before him. And I remember one day he showed me when I was on the floor that there were all these bricks stacked up on me, insecurity, inferiority, all the wrong thinking, all the wrong stuff. And he said, if you stay here with me, I will show you how I'm going to take these off of you. Like, take these off and break these down and break them off of your life and lift them off of your back. And he was doing it day by day. And so then, you know, noontime would come or whatever, and I'd go out and I'd be serving and doing things. And do you know what the people say to me? Wow, Sarah, you look radiant. And I'm like, you didn't see me a few hours ago. You know, I wouldn't say that. Like, really? I am not feeling put together. Like, I am not feeling, I feel like a, quote, hot mess, you know? But I wipe the tears and, you know, go out and I'm smiling. And people saw that Jesus was doing something, I guess is what they saw. They saw the glow of his presence, even if that wasn't what was necessarily on the inside. They saw that he was purifying me, really, and that he was breaking down stuff. I mean, I was just amazed by that, that people would say, I mean, on more than one occasion, it was like, okay, well, I guess I cried it all out, and now I have a smile. But God was doing something. So the benefits, let's talk about the benefits of the darkness when we submit to him. I think I've mentioned some of them, the depths of his presence that we discover. When we're going along and everything's good, okay, we thank you, Jesus. You know, there's a certain connection that we have with him and a certain way of relating when everything's good. But when it gets hard, when it gets to be a greater struggle, when it gets to be the thing that you've been believing for isn't coming out the way you believe for it and the way you see it in the word, well, that's an opportunity to get close to him, to say, what's going on? To show me what's going on in my heart and what's going on with this, that how can you use this, God? What can you do in my life and with this hard circumstance to draw me closer to yourself? Because he reveals things about himself in the darkness when we run to him with that openness and we're vulnerable with him. That he doesn't or he can't, because he's such a gentleman. He waits for us. So when everything's good, it's like, you know, it's a maybe more surface level. But it gets real and raw when you're on your face crying before God saying, why? Why this? Why has this happened? And really the question isn't why, but what are you going to do with this? You know, teach me out of this. What is, because I feel like, you know, David walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And Psalm 23 says that, you know, paints the picture for that. Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, great, Pastor Sarah, that's a really nice verse. That's the verse we read at funerals, but it's different when it comes alive to you. Let that burn on the inside of you, that when you're going through a hard thing, when you're going through the valleys, the low places, or you're climbing up. Okay, so has anyone read the Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23? I know some of us have. There's a period, there's a season of shepherding. I read a little bit about this, that summertime into fall, the shepherds would lead their flock in a journey upwards, like take them to a whole new place up the mountainside. That would be risky. That would be different than just out in the pasture, like where they stay in the wintertime, right? And so he leads the flock up to the mountainous high country. And of course, you can imagine there's difficulties, there's ravines, there's twisty, turny little paths, like don't let one of the sheep go over the side, right? There's avalanches, there's rock slides, there's poisonous plants, there's storms that can happen. And so in that time, the shepherd, this is literally what happens, he leads the flock much in a much closer way than when they're just safe on the flat pasture, like in the other seasons. He is with them. He takes very careful watch over his flock when they're going up these high places and when they're walking through the valleys. Walking through the valleys. The valleys that we hit in our lives, we're going to walk through them. Like Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Let's get to the silver lining, Jesus. Can we? Like, what's your purpose? What are you going to do through this? Because, and he will guide you there. The shepherd, the good shepherd, will guide you and lead you on those steep ravines and through those dangerous, perilous risks and shepherd you and lead you and guide you in a way. His care is much more intimate and close there in that place, in those places. And the valleys don't have to be dead ends. They don't have to be a place where the train gets off the track and just gets stuck and stays there for the rest of the time or for a long period of time. Let's not let those valleys and those hard places just be a disaster or a total crisis in our life that wreaks havoc, right? They can be the road to higher ground in our walk with him. Just like the sheep are led and they allow themselves to be led and carefully by the shepherd in that time through the valley of the shadow of death. And then they come back down. And by winter, then they're, oh, they let out a little bah, relief, you know, ha ha. You know, because now they're on flat ground. I still got my sound effects. Praise the Lord. That's just so you guys aren't like, you know, to soften this message a little bit. So, praise the Lord. Your rod and your staff, they are with me when I walk through the valley. So let it not be a dead end. Many times what happens, we close our hearts, don't we? And the fist goes up and we get angry at God and we make assumptions about, you know, maybe there's some trauma in our lives that we've gone through at whatever stage. And we say, you weren't there, God. You abandoned me. And we make all of these assumptions and wrong lies, really, that he wasn't with you, that he abandoned you. And maybe, you know, you blame God, close your heart off to him, blame others for why certain things, you know, happened. Angry that God didn't intervene. And we get some wrong, if we allow ourselves to keep going on that track, we get wrong beliefs and we get stuck in that place, thinking that God wasn't there or that God doesn't love me because he allowed this to happen. Those are lies. Those are lies. And so it's so important in these times, the current things that we're going through, situations that rub us the wrong way, the things that bother us, and things that happened long ago that maybe we're not totally healed from, that we allow God into those places, that we let him show us what is the treasure in this darkness. Where were you really when I was whatever was happening to me, when I was a victim of XYZ? Where were you, God? Ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit to discover where he was. If you can relate to this and you've had like a specific one time or multiple time traumatic event kind of thing, where were you, God? I read a book this winter also called Holy Ghosted. Has anybody been ghosted by anyone? That's kind of like a millennial term. When somebody ghosts you, you can talk to Kaylee about it after because she probably, no, just because she's young and, you know, knows the term, right? When somebody ghosts you, it's like they just stop responding to you. They don't text you anymore. They don't write you back on social media. And so this book is called Holy Ghosted. And it's like, what's happening when God seems to be silent? And some of the times it's because he's silent because we've taken what's happened to us and we've gotten to lies. And so then God's just, you know, it walks through the book of Job, really, this book. And God really never ghosts us, but we think he does because of the hard things. We harden our hearts and say, you weren't there. You didn't intervene. And so this author is talking about how God brought healing in her life for some trauma that happened in a abusive marriage that she was in. And she thought that God was never there. Well, through somebody like a counselor person with the Holy Spirit, God revealed to her where he was when those things, each of those traumatic events happened, that he was with her and that he was like hovering above her and that his heart broke and what he felt. And all of that came to her through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it changed her whole life and the way she was relating with God. Because instead of the fist going up and you weren't there and you didn't intervene, you were there. And he was so generous and loving to show her when she asked, when she opened her heart and she was vulnerable, he showed her where he was and that it broke his heart just as, you know, more. You know, a father seeing his child treated in such a way. It's terrible. And he would never want that. Right? And it changed everything. So press in. What I'm trying to say is press into God with those hard things. Where are you, God, or where were you? And if there's something, a situation, you know, now that's bothering you with people or something's happening and you don't get it and it's just, what is this? Well, sometimes we just need to get with God and let him show us our own heart. The Bible says, don't we love this verse? The heart is deceitful above all else, or something like that. The heart is deceitful. Who can know it, right? Well, God knows our hearts, even the ugly, nasty parts. But guess what? He wants to get in there when we allow him to. He wants to speak to us. And sometimes we go and we're like blaming somebody else and they did this. And, you know, we're offended and we're hurt. And if we sit with God and we say, tell me about this, and what's my part? He'll show you your part. He'll show you the part of your heart that stinks, the part of your heart that's rotten. And he does it because he loves you. Because he loves you. He loves us, and he doesn't want us to stay rotten. He wants us to be transformed by his love. So press into those hard things. What is it, God? Let him strip you of pride. Everyone says, amen. But hey, we want to be used by God. We want to do amazing things in his kingdom. But if we're walking around saying, I got it all together, God, I know I can do it. And this person offended me. I'm just going to, you know, whatever. Just, and a wall goes up, right? A wall goes up with God. A wall goes up with somebody. But I'm going to do great things for the kingdom. I'm just being real, guys, because this happens with me. And it's happened to me, and it continues to happen. And it's good that it happens, that God says, you need to humble yourself. You need to let me strip you of pride, of your criticism, of all the wrong stuff. Pride isn't just thinking I'm so great. Pride can also manifest in inferiority, in I'm not as good as, or comparing yourself to other people, or I don't have it all together, I can't do this, or, you know, pride can also be, because it's all about myself, me, myself, and I, whether it's, I'm so lowly, worm pride, or it's, oh, look at me, I'm so great, and a bag of chips, right? Either way, it's detestable to him. He doesn't like it, right? He spits it out like filthy rags. So let him work in those hard situations. Let the cry of your heart be, show me, Holy Spirit, where you've been in my life when I've prayed and cried and haven't gotten breakthrough, or when a traumatic hard thing has happened and I interpret that you abandoned me. Show me where you were. Or right now, when this thing is rubbing up against me in this situation, or this people at work are just pushing my buttons, what is it? What do you want to do in my heart? What do you want to do with me? What do you want to work on in my heart? Okay, another benefit of the darkness, we're developed through this stuff that I'm describing. And when you allow yourself to be vulnerable and real with God, He'll develop you there in the darkness. God uses darkness, like I said, He uses the storms to knock down wrong thinking, to work His character in us, to work His glory in us. He takes us from glory to glory. Aren't you so glad that He loves us the way we are, but He always wants to change and transform us? I love that. I love that. Let Him develop you in the darkness. When I wrote this, I was literally like typing this, writing this yesterday, and I thought of a photographer. I don't know much about photography and like going, like the old school, like going into a dark lab, like a photography lab. That's where the film is developed, right? It's dark in there. I don't really want to be in there. It's dark, right? And there's a whole process that Google started to tell me about. And I'm like, okay, well, that's too much detail, so that you rip the plastic thing off and get the film out and, you know, put the solution on. And at the end, it gets to be rinsed. It gets to be rinsed. When you're in the darkness and you're going through it, you get rinsed by Jesus. You get rinsed by the Holy Spirit, and a beautiful picture comes out at the end. And He goes, yeah, that's more of the frame. In your life, in your heart, he works something in it. What else happens? I know Pastor Kilpatrick talked about this in the darkness in his message. What happens inside a mother's womb for 9 months, right? It's dark in there. The baby, the life, the seed of life growing 9 months. It's dark. It's lonely. There's development happening, lots of amazing, miraculous development that we don't see on the outside is happening in the darkness. Or a seed, when it's planted in the ground, you know, or bulb, like the bulb, I'm not much of a gardener, but those annuals, perennials, I don't know, but some bulbs you have to put like further down in the ground, or like a seed, you don't see it. And a farmer plants his stuff, or a Sister Green Thumb plants her stuff, and then, where is it? I don't see it. It's dark under there. Think of that little lonely dark seed, you know? But there's development happening. God's doing something. I don't know why it works, but it works, that life comes out of the seed. Life comes out of the darkness. It comes up. It brings hope when you see, like, the little green sprout, right? There it is! The darkness is ending. Praise the Lord, right? There's life coming out of this. Praise God. Work your life in us, God. Work your life in my heart. Don't leave me the same as when I entered the dirt in the beginning. You know, I want to come out on the other side with life. I want to come out looking more like Jesus. Okay, so here's some... Well, let's do the scripture. James 1, 2 through 5. Maybe you've thought of this as I've been talking. My brethren, count it all joy. Help us to do that, Lord. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Ha, that's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the next time you're going through something, count it all joy. I mean, you might not, yay, rejoice, but in all things we should thank God. You're going to do something in this, God. Use it for your glory, right? Let the patience and all the other fruits of the Spirit have their work in me, so that I can be lacking nothing. I can be complete. That more of your character, Jesus, more of your unconditional love, more of all of your goodness and all that you are, more of that can be in me, in my heart, really, when you take me through the dark valley, right? Okay, so... requirements to reap the benefits of the darkness. I've said this many times, open heart, right? An open, teachable, surrendered heart. We've got to give up control. Yeesh, that's a hard one. I know many times for me in some of my deepest struggles, it was me holding on to, it's got to be my way. It's got to be the way I prayed. It's got to be this. Well, he's just like, unravel, let it go. Let it go. If this represents me holding on to something, you know, my dream, my way, my timing, Jesus comes and puts his hand when we have an open, surrendered, teachable heart. And it's just like, let it go. My way is better. You know, and it's just, okay, I see that through the me letting it go, I see that and in the middle of the dark and in the secret hidden place that over here, God was weaving this amazing story of redemption. That if I look and I don't focus on what I don't have, what didn't happen, what didn't, the trauma, the hurt, the pain, the questions. Look over here. Look what the Holy Spirit is doing. Look what he's done. He redeemed this. He did this over here when I was like, it's got to be A, it's got to be A. And God says, look over here, my child. I did this beautiful thing with B, C, D, and all the way, all the alphabet. And you only wanted A. You know, it's more than we could hope or imagine, more than we can dream or imagine. So have a teachable, surrendered heart. Let him, like, just let go of the control. Surrender your dreams and your things to him and say, but let it be your way, God. Let it be your way. Humility is another big thing that we've been talking about, right? Humility is the opposite of pride. It takes humility to let the Lord into these deep, lonely, hard places and allow him to speak and to heal your heart and to restore you. We've already talked about letting him strip you of pride. That's part of the humility process because, after all, it's not about us. This life isn't even about us. It's about Jesus. It's about what he's doing. But we get so hanging on tight to our lives and our things and our way. And we forget that it's not about us. Stay in the room with him and let him show you. Let him show you. Let him speak. Praise God. Okay. God's purposes. We know this verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You are called according to his purpose, not your purpose, not your agenda, Sarah, not your agenda. You're called according to my purpose. Our lives are for him. God, you make something beautiful out of this. Here's my life. Make something beautiful out of it. He knows how to do that. He knows how to work it together for good, even the hard stuff, even the bad stuff. There's so much more beyond the dark place, right? He wants to showcase his goodness and his faithfulness in your life. He wants to impact those around you and the generations that come after you. Wow, that's important. I feel the Holy Spirit on that. He wants to impact you and change and transform your heart and your life that others, even if they never say anything to you, they're impacted, they're influenced. That maybe they bow their knee in their room, in their dark place, and they surrender their life to Jesus because they saw you walk through hard stuff and come out on the other side, shining somehow, right? And it's only through Jesus. It's only through him. But he wants, it's his purpose in our lives. And so darkness, if handled correctly, and in time, it can be a redemption story that has such a ripple effect for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. Blessings to the generations, because it may not be easy and it may not always be fun, but you know what? Come hell or high water, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to let him strip me of everything. I'm going to say, God, I don't know. I don't know why you did it this way, but you did. And you're beautiful. And it's beautiful what you've done. You know? We just have to open ourselves to that. To receive it and see and focus on what he's doing. And we may not even know. We probably won't know the full impact of our lives. Maybe he'll show us up there. Maybe we get to see a movie, sit in a movie theater. I don't know. And see the ripple effects that have come out of our lives. But maybe not, because then it would be like, oh, wow, look at my life. You know, it's not. No, it's Jesus. Look what Jesus did. We maybe get to see like maybe parts of our life, but we see Jesus in the scene. Like he's the one in the scene orchestrating things, because it's not about us. And I'm sure when we're in heaven, it's still not going to be about us. Pretty sure that, you know, I don't know how it's going to be and how we get to see things and whatever. But I can assure you it's going to be glorious, and it's all going to be about him. And maybe you'll get to see that, oh my gosh, that hard stuff and that thing that he asked me to do that was so hard to obey. You see the purpose on the other side, and you'll get to see the lives affected by it. And you'll go, you know what? It was worth it, Jesus. If it brought you glory, then it was worth it. We have one amen. Is anyone left standing in the room? Okay. I mean, not standing, but you know, like any survivors? We're okay?
Yeah, I got one.
Praise God. Maybe I can answer that after. Can we do that after?
Let's deal with what you just said.
Okay, let's do that after. We can have a conversation, okay? I'm almost done here. Land in the plane. So going back to Cyrus, King Cyrus, if God used a pagan king for the sake of his people, to save his people, to show him that he was with them, to show them that he loved them, then how much more? Imagine what he can do with you when your life is submitted. Your life is surrendered to him. I've thought a little bit about when we're reading, starting to dig into Daniel, I've also thought about Joseph, thinking about the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And, you know, he goes through it, doesn't he? Joseph goes through it, and he gets, you know, his brothers are envious of him, jealous of him. They sell him into slavery, gets thrown in a pit. All this stuff happens. Potiphar's wife tries to attack him, and he runs out of there. And then, you know, all these things but he's submitted to God. His heart is humble and open to God. We don't at least see in the scripture that he raises a fist and why am I here in this dark, lonely dungeon place and why am I in this pit and why am I? He just surrenders to God and says, okay, and he keeps on walking. How do you do that, Joseph? How did you do that, Joseph? I want to ask him that when I get to But it's the power of God, right? And then when his brothers come back, you know, God promotes him. And in Pharaoh's house, he becomes high up, like, right? And administering during the time of the famine, God uses him to save the people. And so that they don't die of starvation, right? Because of giving him wisdom how to save the food and the grain and all the things so that the food is distributed. And the brothers come back. And Joseph knows that it's his brothers who've betrayed him, but they don't know that. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, this is what he says to his brothers. This just amazes me. This is beautiful. He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He didn't close his heart off to God and say, why did you let this happen? And you know, he could have killed his brothers. I mean, he was in a position of authority and he didn't. He stayed humble. And he even said, but you meant this for evil against me. And sometimes, you know, the devil means for evil, to do harm, to get us off track. He's the author of that. But God meant it for good. God will turn it around for good if we let him. Joseph submitted his heart to God, and he honored God, just like Daniel did, being from going from being a prince in Israel to being a slave. And as we study, cell group plug, commercial, go to a cell group and study and get the riches out of this book to see how he decides, how Daniel commits himself. He says, I don't want that other food, all the food that's been offered to idols, all the delicacies of the king, he and his friends, right? And they decide, we're going to be submitted to God. We're going to be pure before God. We're going to, you know, even in the hard stuff, they've been stripped of probably a lot of stuff, comforts and everything, and now they're slaves. That's an example for us. If you're struggling, look at these examples. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did for us. Praise God. Okay, last scripture. Psalm 18. I love this. Psalm 18, verse 28 says, you, Lord, you keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. You keep my lamp burning. Keep oil in your lamp. Keep going to the Holy Spirit, right? And allow him to turn that darkness into light. Allow him to reveal the treasures in the darkness and the riches of the secret places, because they can be really powerful teachers in your life. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, you will hear his voice in that place. And like it says at the end of the verse, that that you will know that is I that call you by name, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. You will hear God in that place in the darkness when you keep your heart open to him in the secret place. And he will do great things, and he will have his purpose, and he will be glorified, and we get to come out looking more like Jesus. Praise God. All right, why don't you stand for a minute? I've been sitting a long time, and then we're going to go to the communion. What a great time to take communion, to thank Jesus for his goodness. But Father, we just respond to you, Holy Spirit, and this word. We trust you above all else. We just want to say we trust you, Jesus. We trust you, Holy Spirit, with our hard things, the difficult circumstances in our lives that we don't understand, the situations, maybe things that happened a long time ago that were extremely painful, or things now that just rub us the wrong way and we can't figure things out. Help us, God, to go to you. Help us to be humble before you and to have an open, surrendered heart, because we will meet with you in that place, in that dark place, in the secret place. We want to come out the other side of these things looking more like you, Jesus. Strip us of pride. Have your way. Be glorified in our lives. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Our lives are not our own. They're for you, God. So show us and help us to be like Daniel, and help us to be like Joseph, and help us to be like you, Jesus, that we continue to love and that we continue to keep our eyes focused on you, the God of Israel, who calls us by name, who's always with us, who never leaves us or forsakes us. So show us your truth. Speak your truth to us. that we can get unstuck and we can move on serving you and honoring you. And we thank you for it. We thank you for all your goodness. We thank you for showcasing. Take our lives, God, and use them to showcase your faithfulness to the world around us. We thank you for it, God. We thank you for the fruit that will come out of it, out of our lives because of it. We give you glory and honor and praise. And the church said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.